Peter, and we're going to dive right into prayer. And we thank you, everybody that came out, and those are watching us by webcast. We appreciate everybody. So please bow with me as I pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your grace and your mercy being upon us. Thank you for allowing us to assemble one more time in your house, God. Father, we pray that you would use Pastor Taylor tonight. We pray that you would anoint him to make the words come out with clarity. And Lord, we pray that we would not only be doers of your word, but we will not also hear your word, but also be doers of your word. Father, we just thank you for your grace. We thank you for what you're doing for us. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to continue to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. I hope you got your Bibles with you. Praise the Lord. We're going to continue working on 1 Peter as we have been doing the last couple of weeks. Sometimes we have weeks out and things like that. So hopefully everybody here gets an alert, you know, a text alert if we have a week off or if we have a holiday or if we have a weather event. If you don't have that, you can go to our website, the homepage, christavail.org, and sign up for the alerts right there on the homepage. Just scroll down to the bottom. But with that being said, let's jump right into the Word. We left off last week talking about 1 Peter. We left off around verse 21. And so it says here, talking about who by him do believe in God. So we jump right into, we're talking about Jesus Christ. By him, by Jesus Christ, we believe in God. Who by him we do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God. Praise Jesus. And so it is, of course, by Jesus Christ that we believe in God. There is no other way to the Father except through Jesus Christ. There's no Buddha, no Allah. There's none of that is true. There's no way to heaven except through Jesus Christ. He is the only way to the Father. And in John chapter 12, verse 44, Jesus cried out and said, "He that believes on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me." So when you believe on Jesus, you're actually believing in the Father. Jesus and the Father are one. So that's just a refresher of what we talked about last time. He is the foundation of our confidence. He's the foundation of all the promises, all of God's word. Everything centers around Jesus Christ. He is the center of the whole universe, the center of all things. He's the center of the scripture, of the written word of God. Everything points to him. Everything comes from him. Everything goes to him. Then chapter 1, verse 22 says, "Now," this is where we pick up this week, "seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." You know, Peter, I got to study in Peter today, and Peter talks a lot about obedience. In fact, obedience versus disobedience. In fact, I mean, it is one of the major themes of this entire epistle is obedience versus disobedience. And so, in fact, he talks about obedience four different times. He talks about disobedience five different times. And he gives examples, he gives benefits and problems when you disobey and so forth. And so this is a major thing we got to keep in mind. As we're reading Peter, he's trying to get us to get to a place of not just being hearers, but doers of God's word. Just like James talks about, be not just hearers, but doers of the word. And so this is what he talks about here, how you purify your souls, how it's through obeying the truth. So the truth is not something that you just listen to. Thank God we get to listen to the word of God. We can read the word of God and so forth. But it's not just something to be listened to. That's what a religious person does. That's what someone that just goes to church does. They just listen. But they don't let it affect their lives. They don't expect God to actually do anything. They aren't expected to go out and act on it and obey. And so that's how you become a religious person. We don't want to be religious. We want to be spiritual people that live out God's word. Amen? So that's how you become a religious people, is you just go to church out of ritual and don't let God challenge you. Let God convict you. Let God try to change you into being conformed to the image of Christ and start obeying what he says. See, and it says it's here through the Spirit. That's how he does it. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. He brings, I imagine it in my mind, like there's, if you can imagine this huge, maybe a warehouse that's just kind of partially lit. There's some light in there. But then there's like some corners over here. And then God kind of, by the Holy Spirit, brings a spotlight into this corner. And over in this corner, there's some crud, some cobwebs. There's some stuff that really is messed up and needs to be cleaned out that you wouldn't have paid attention to otherwise. And so that's kind of what I see is, as you read the Word of God or you hear the Word of God being ministered, the Holy Spirit brings a spotlight on a little area that you didn't know was there, a little area that you didn't realize needed some fixing, some correcting. And so it's by the Holy Spirit that he does that. In fact, that's what he says earlier in the chapter. I'm going to go back a little bit in verse 2. I think it's verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Through sanctification of the Spirit. That is how, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. See, we can't even obey God without the Holy Spirit's help. Sanctification of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit guiding us into hearing the Word, understanding the Word, and then helping us to act on the Word. Don't be just hearers, Sunday morning or Wednesday evening hearers of Scripture. Don't just read your Bible as some type of routine, put it up, and not actually expect to carry it out as your new mandate, your new lifestyle for the rest of your life. God's Word should be challenging you, convicting you, fixing you, conforming you, transforming you to the image of Jesus Christ every time we read it. And it's exciting because I know myself, I know I'm messed up in myself. So every time I get in the Word, I'm excited because it's an opportunity to obey, to be more like him. Obedience. So it's by the Holy Spirit, you know. It isn't by religion. I talked about the Tower of Babel not long ago. I think it was the last time I preached. Religion puts up a whole list of rules and do this, and you kind of can work your way up to heaven. But the truth is not about your works. It isn't about the stuff you do. Now, so religion and man creates religion, and man says, do this, and they make up a whole bunch of stuff that isn't even in Scripture. They just get you going through the motions to make you feel like, you know, soothe your conscience, to feel like you're getting closer to God when you are not at all, not even close, because you're not following Scripture. But I like that the Holy Spirit is the one that brings the light, that brings the conviction, that brings the understanding so that we can step out and obey God's Word. It's not man making up these laws, because if man did it, and he does, and there's centuries and centuries of this, thousands of years, really, eons of time, where man, since the Tower of Babel, has just created a religion of doing all these things, this list of rules, do this. But the Holy Spirit is awesome. And the way that man does it, religion does it, it's impossible to do. It's number one, it's not Scripture most of the time anyway. They just make stuff up. But it's impossible to do, so you always feel like this, you know, I'm never drawing closer to God. And that's where they keep you, man keeps you in a position of not subject to God, but subject to them. You got to go to them. You got to get under this man as a priest to stand between you and God. Go to the confessional. He has to be the guy that intercedes on behalf of you. You got to go to him. The Bible doesn't say that at all. You go directly to Jesus Christ. He is our intercessor. We don't need a man in between us and God except for Jesus Christ. He is alone the way to God. But anyway, my point was, I'm trying to say the Holy Spirit is awesome. And when he brings to light something that we need to do, because there are things that God wants us to do to obey, be hearers, not just hearers, but doers. So we're to obey. But the way he does it in the right manner. It's custom just for you, so to speak. It's that in the right manner, he tells you, he brings the light of the Word on this area that you're messed up in. He tells you, he gives you understanding about it. He tells you how to do it. And then he empowers you to do it too. He gives you the ability, the grace to go ahead and do that. or man would make up this mountain of things to do and want them all done today. The Holy Spirit brings things in your purview, right in front of you, at the right time in your spiritual growth, so that you grow perfectly. The Holy Spirit is awesome. And sometimes, yes, a lot of times he's very gentle, particularly if you're more agreeable and more obedient to the Spirit of God. But there are times where he can be more harsh and more direct and bring great conviction and kind of like, hey, if you don't get this straight, you're in trouble. And he'll warn you. He'll bring warning and correction. But the Holy Spirit always does it in the right manner, where man, you know, can just be brutal. So I just want to contrast that. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:6 is a perfect verse for this. He says, who has made us to be able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Glory to God. For the letter kills. Religion kills. Lists of laws kill. But it's when the Holy Spirit comes along, it says, but the Spirit gives life. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. It's the Holy Spirit bringing the word to light that opens it up to where you know you can do it. By God's grace, the Holy Spirit is right here teaching you, showing you, giving you understanding, and empowering you to carry out the will of God, the word of God. So again, I just want you to keep that in mind. Is Peter's talking a lot about obedience. We talk about faith, and we're supposed to have faith in what God says, but faith has to have corresponding action. You actually have to go and do what God tells you to do too. It's not just hearing, but doing and obeying. Another thing to keep in mind is this word here is also kind of a word of I guess, correction, or really preparation, maybe is a better word to say it, because Peter is keeping in mind what he said just a few verses prior in verse 13, that we're to be ready, be sober for the hope to the end that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, Peter is preparing the church, and I think we're in a perfect stage for this, preparing the church for the revelation of Jesus Christ, preparing the church for the coming of Jesus at the rapture and the resurrection of the saints. And so I think this is a perfect book for us to study at this time, because I believe we're at the very end of time personally. And so keep that in mind. What do we need to do? Well, it means we need to take these things more seriously. We need to take the word of God and obeying. Some of you might be in a place of disobedience right now, something God's been dealing with you about, and you're like, I don't want to do that, Lord. Listen, we're not in a time to play with God. We're in a time where we need to get really serious and obey. If God's telling you to do it, do it. Do it now. It'll be to your benefit. Amen? So he talks about seeing that you have purified your souls to the obeying of the truth. Your soul can refer to your mind, your will, your emotions. You know, the Bible talks about the transforming of your mind, renewing your mind and things like that. And so every time we hear the word of God and we say, yes, I'll do that, Lord, there's a purifying that takes place. Kind of, and the example I think is given here is when we're saved. We heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we said, yes, we believe that. We will act on that. We will say, yes, I choose to believe in Jesus Christ, and I will make him the Savior and Lord of my life. And so that purified us in that area. And I think every time God brings some word into our life for some conviction, some areas where we need to change, there's a purification that takes place when we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, when we say, yes, Lord, I can see I'm missing it over there. I'm going to do that. And there's a purification. You can sometimes just sense it like a relief. Like, man, that really felt good. I should have been doing that all along when you repent. And so there's a purification. See, you have purified your souls in obedience, in obeying the truth through the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the one that helps you do it. Unto, and this is the result that will take place. And I think this is, again, referring to when you were saved. You heard the gospel, you obeyed the truth of the gospel, making Jesus your Savior, your Lord, and so that resulted in a change that took place. And the evidence that you were born again, the main evidence he gives here, is an unfeigned love of the brethren. Unto the unfeigned love of the brethren. There's a genuine change, a born-again experience that took place so that you love the brethren. And then he says that, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So this word unfeigned is, I'll try to say it in the Greek, it's anuprokritos, which means not to be a hypocrite. Don't fake it. Don't fake like you love someone. You know, go to church, and I've been around quite a while in churches and ministered in many churches, and you can tell there are people that are just fakes, right? Fake Christians. And so they have this on the outside, they look like, you know, just so loving and kind and sweet, but you follow them and you pay attention to them, and they'll cut you down in a second, man. They'll just rip you to shreds with their, if given the chance. So don't be a fake Christian, in other words. Unfeigned, genuine, sincere love of the brethren is what he's talking about here. Don't be a hypocrite. The word hypocrite in the Greek is really talking about an actor, someone that puts on an act to you know, obviously seem like something that they are not. To the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, on fire, loving those that are in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. So again, this is the evidence. And so Peter goes on later to talk about, later in the book, some examples where this wasn't happening the way he thought it should. And so one of the examples he gives is, I think, intimated in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. He was talking about those who started to go back to their old friends in the world. In other words, they liked hanging out with their homies, their buddies out there in the world more than they did going to church and their brothers and sisters in Christ. And so they, that was a fake love. They were going to church and basically faking it, but their heart was somewhere else, right? And then another example is in, it's intimated in different parts of this, but there was like a separation sometimes, and those that were free and those that were slave, or those that were rich and those that were poor, or those that could, that were educated and those that were uneducated. And so what would come across, of course, is where people would start to look down, oh, you're just below me, and talk down to other people. And so that's what he was talking about as well. Don't let a Christian ever do that. Look down on another brother or sister in Christ. We're all equal. We're all the same. We were all the same sinners, bound for hell, and God saved us all. One is not better than another. And so he's saying, don't ever let that be named in the churches of Jesus Christ. So then the next verse, verse 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abides forever. Okay, the word corruptible means perishable or perishing. In other words, it just means it's subject to death. The word of God, the seed of God's word, is imperishable. It is full, so full of life. It is not subject to death ever. It always, as long as it's going, you know, being administered to by the Holy Spirit, brings life to the hearer that receives it. Of course, you have to receive it. You have to believe it by faith. You have to receive it. You have to act on it. But nonetheless, so we are born again. We heard, of course, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus, you know, God sent Jesus, his son, to die on a cross for our sins. And if you believe in him, you'll be saved. And so that was the gospel we heard, we received. And that seed of the gospel recreated us. We were born again by an incorruptible seed, a seed that brings life. And from that, we were born again, spiritually speaking. We didn't enter a second time into our mother's womb, but spiritually, you are a whole new creation in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. Washed clean, born into righteousness and holiness, created in righteousness. Not that you earned it or did anything. It was all of God, 100% of God. His righteousness was granted to you. And so there's no death in God's seed. And so that gives us confidence that what God did It's by his hand. It's not by our hand, because we could sure mess it up if we had anything to do with it. But it was God's hand. And we'll see here that we were born again by this incorruptible seed. And we'll go on later to realize that he is also the one that has put us in the body of Christ as a temple. And so we'll get to that a little bit later. But throughout the Bible, God's word is often called a seed. And you know, there's the parable of the sower, and he casts the seed, and so there's nothing wrong with the seed. If the seed doesn't, you know, we can have seed. I used to do some farming a little bit, or more like a garden. I wouldn't say farming. I had a big garden. And so, you know, you always buy some seed, lots of seed, and all the seed didn't grow, though. You know, some of it always failed. And that's because all natural things in this life are subject to death, to perishing. And so some of it failed, some of it grew, and so you had to throw lots down. And that's how you grew your garden or your crop. But God's word never, ever fails. The failure is never on the part of God's word. When someone hears the gospel, it isn't God's word that failed. It's the ground that failed. See? So the parable of the sower is really a parable of the four different types of ground, which is the person's heart to receive that word. Where is your heart? Does your heart receive the word of God? And we did it in certain areas, like maybe being born again, but we can also in other areas harden our heart and not allow that seed to take root. So Jesus tells us, of course, about those four different types of ground. Like the first seed is the one that doesn't understand the word that they heard, and so the devil steals it. And the second type is the one that doesn't have any root. So when persecution or tribulation rises, and we all face persecution, that there's no root, and so people get offended and they reject the seed. They reject God's word. Then the third type of seed, I think, is the one that we all have to cope or challenge or dealing with as Christians all the time, is the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, that we always, always have to keep our focus on the word of God. Because all these things in the world can draw us away. And so that seed becomes unfruitful, not because it's the seed's fault, but again, it's the heart of the person who did not receive it, because their attention, like Pastor preached, their focus was somewhere else. It wasn't on Jesus Christ. It wasn't on the word of God. And so they lost out the benefit and became unfruitful. Okay. And then the fourth type of seed is the best, or the fourth type of ground is the best, is that which receives, that hears, understands the word of God, and is a doer of the word. And those are the ones that bear 30, 60, and 100 fold. So again, it's not the seed's fault. God's word is perfect. It's pure. It is without error. Hallelujah. So, you know, why not get all you can? Get as much as you can. We should be in the word every single day, conforming ourselves to the word. And then it says here, which lives by the word of God, which lives. God's word is alive and abides forever. The Bible says his word is written in heaven forever. Okay, so it's not just some type of formula, like a math formula, like an equation. If you do this plus this, you get this equation. You get this, it equals this. It is alive. God's word is living. And so it says in John 6:63, it is the spirit that quickens or gives life. The spirit that gives life. Notice how the spirit is involved with the word. They are married. They are in union together. You can't just have the word and you can't just have the spirit. Some people are all spirit. Some people are all word. And they're not able to really dig deep into the purpose of the word for their life. But it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, Jesus said, they are spirit and life. They are spirit and life. Hallelujah. I love the word of God. I don't know how you feel about the word of God, but I love God's word. It is spirit. It is life. I mean, every time I read it, I get something out of it. I had the privilege of studying the Bible basically all day today. It was just awesome to prepare for this. The word of God is just life. You can't go wrong reading God's word. I mean, no matter what you get in the world, there's always going to be some untruth or some bias or some some corruption, some death, lots of death. Anything you get from this world will be death. But God's word is all life. It's pure. It is holy. And it is alive. Glory to God. And that's because it's the Holy Spirit, who is also called the Spirit of life. He brings it to life. He is the one, you know, when we first heard the gospel is the best example. The Holy Spirit made it clear to us so we understood what it meant for Jesus to die for us on that cross. And so he brings it to life. So you have understanding and clarity and the conviction to change. I've got to do something. I have heard something that has told me I'm not right with God, and I've got to change. And so that's what the Holy Spirit does, not because he's mad at you, but he's trying to get you to a place where you will obey. It always comes back to obedience. It always comes back to doing your will versus doing God's will. So it says in Deuteronomy 8:3, you know, Jesus said this as well. He quoted this to the devil when he was in the wilderness, that he might make thee known that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. It's by God. We don't, you know what? We need God's word. We don't actually need food as much as we need God's word. Bodily, you might say, yeah, I need food. But you need God's word more. You know, and people, a lot of times, they'll take one snack on a Sunday morning, but won't feed themselves all week. You shouldn't be dependent on a church sermon for your spiritual growth, for your walk with God, for your time in God's Word. That should be a supplement when you show up on a Wednesday or a Sunday. You should be in the Word all the time. Feed on God's Word. That is our life. And depend on the Word. Don't depend on this world. Don't depend on your works. You know, all the stuff that we have, we have to trace it all the way back to, you know what, that came from God. The job I have came from God. The clothes on my body, they came from God. My house came from God. The food I eat came from, we have to all trace it back and give glory to God. And if we do that right, we don't have to be afraid if we lose a source. Maybe I lost my job. Maybe I lost the source of income. But hey, remember, it was God in the first place. God hasn't changed. His word hasn't changed. Hey, God's got this. Because he is still God. His word never changes. You've always got the source, which is always God. It isn't what we see in the natural. And of course, we're tempted to think that, you know, and we need to be real careful because we become dependent on maybe a system or a man or a job or the source of whatever in the natural instead of God. But when we're trusting God, you know what? Yeah, lost my job. Terrible. Wish I hadn't. But I know God's got this. God knew this was going to happen. God's faithful. He knows I still need to eat. I still need to pay my mortgage or my rent. I still need to drive my car. God knows all these things. He's got it taken care of. Hallelujah. And he'll show up. So my point is that we become dependent not on natural things, natural men or systems, but on him all the time. And so when you see, you recognize God give you the clothes on your back or your house, that is acknowledging him. Keep that going on. Continually keep praising him and thanking him for these things, these natural things. Thank him for your job. Praise God for your job. But I've got him. He's everything. 1 Peter 4, let's go to the next verse. I should click it. All right, let's go to the next verse. Verse 24 says this, for all flesh is as grass. All right, so we're making a contrast here. The word of God is eternal, but flesh is like the grass that we see in the field. And all of the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. You know, some grass will shoot up flowers, right? And so the grass withers. The flower thereof falls away, all right? So contrasting with something eternal versus the flesh, versus natural things, the things that we see, it should be clear, don't trust in the arm of flesh. Don't look to man. Don't look to this world. Don't look to this world system. Look to God. And so there's this contrast that he's making, you know. Man, and man does have some things that he likes to glory in, right? He likes to glory in his appearance, his beauty, his youth, her beauty, her appearance. You know, all of these things that are going to fade away. Everything, your bodily, naturally, all things we see in this world, all going away. All things are breaking down further and further unto destruction. And ultimately, the Bible talks about at the very end, a renovation of this whole planet by fire. So everything's going away. I don't have a lot of value in the stuff of this world. I mean, if I have it, you know, it's like a bonus. It's like, praise God, glad I have a house and a car and things like that. But if I don't, I'm okay too, because I've got God. And God's going to provide me shelter. God's going to provide me everything I need bodily to continue this ministry that God's given me in this earth. See, my purpose, and really yours as well, not just because I'm a pastor, but yours as well, is you know, I'm here just to carry out the will of God on earth, to preach the gospel, to get the kingdom, get people to hear the gospel of this kingdom so that I can get out of here. This is not my home. It's temporary. So my life is not about the accumulation of stuff. And if I lose stuff, I don't really care that much. If I gain something, I actually don't care that much either, because it's all temporary. And so we got to keep that in mind. So this whole world, even human life, is like the grass. It's going to fade away. It's going to go away. The glory, the things that men glory in, prides themselves in, wealth and rank, talents and beauty and education, doesn't mean much in the long term. We're only here for just a moment. Then verse 25 says, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Okay, so very clear, great contrast here. Where do you put your faith? Where do you put your trust? It's in something that is a sure foundation that is eternal. This whole, you know, the mentality of the world, of course, is to you know, please themselves, to gratify themselves in whatever they can find in this world, whatever will give them satisfaction, which is only temporary. But the wise person would invest in eternity. What if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? This world doesn't matter that much. But eternity is forever. And so you want to make the right choice about eternity. So the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So he's saying the gospel, of course, is the word of God. It is that gospel that saved us. It is that gospel that has made you born again in your spirit. You're a whole new creation. You become a child of God, a son of God, if you're born again. And so that endures forever. And you will endure forever. You will be a part of God's kingdom forever and ever and ever. Praise God. And then we jump to chapter 2, but don't let that mess you up. He's still talking along the same lines. Wherefore, laying aside all malice. Okay, so we're still talking about the subject of God's word. You've received God's word. You've heard the gospel, you become born again, you become saved. So what does that mean? It's time to start doing some things. Now, these things don't save you, but if you're born again, this should be your natural spiritual progression, is to start acting out the things that you hear in God's word. Start obeying these things. And so we're going to look at some of these things, and I want you to notice how many of these are internal versus external, because God's concerned about your inward man, your spiritual man, your heart, first and foremost. So he says, lay aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings. And as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. All right? So he says, laying aside. So you get the picture of taking a garment, taking it off and casting aside and never picking it up again. Lay aside all these things. Of course, we all were born again. We all came out of the world. We were in the world. We were of the world. Satan was really ultimately our father and our Lord when we were in the world. And so we become children of God. We have to cast aside all that we formerly were. any malice. I'm going to give you some definitions of these words. All, I like this word all. All malice. In fact, if you notice, all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies. Many of these are in the plural. There can be multiple types of hypocrisies, multiple types of envies, multiple types of evil speaking, which is really talking about slanders. The word malice here means ill will. It means the desire inwardly to harm someone else. Lay aside all desire to harm someone else. All malice. Not some, not most. All malice, lay it aside. Cast it out like a garment and never pick it up again. He's talking about someone that is acting or obeying the word of God. This is the seed. This is, I guess you could say, the nature of the seed that has been implanted in you. So don't pick up that garment again of malice. All guile. Guile means a trick, a bait, that is to have deceit. You know, I used to do some fishing, and you get a bait that mimics a certain animal. You can mimic a frog or mimic a grasshopper or mimic a worm or a snake or, you know, all these different things, and it would mimic these things. And, of course, you're deceiving the fish, enticing the fish, right? And so don't mimic, don't let any deceit, any guile should be a part of, no, guile should not be a part of any Christian's life. No deceit. None. No lying. No deceit. Ever. No guile. No tricks. No deceit. Hypocrisy, again, we've talked about that already, means to act, to put on an act, to feign, to be an actor. Again, to appear one way, but in your heart you're a different way. Act like I love you, but behind your back, I'm going to talk about you and put you down and tell everybody about all the stuff you've done, right? That's putting on an act in church. Plenty of people do that, unfortunately. Envies, again, it's talking about ill will. Again, we're talking about inward stuff. Notice this is all inward stuff that nobody would know you're doing this. Nobody would know except you and the Holy Ghost. But he's dealing with that, right? Envies, ill will, that is jealousy. Having spite towards someone else. Inward stuff. This is the important stuff. The inward stuff is the most important stuff. Evil speakings, which really means slander, to slander somebody else. Now, slander actually means to speak what is true, but with the intent to hurt that other person, to destroy that other person, destroy their reputation. So you might be saying something that's true, but you're trying to hurt them in the eyes of someone else. Slander. I mean, it's bad to speak lies about somebody. That's way worse. But slander is not in the nature of a believer. You know, shouldn't be. I know many Christians, even those that think themselves to be mature Christians, when you get alone at behind, you know, closed doors or sitting in a restaurant, they start talking about everybody in the church. Sister so-and-so, this and that, and brother so-and-so, and pastor this and that, and that. I mean, they just, and it's like, do you listen to yourself? Can't you hear yourself? What are you doing? Well, it's true, yeah. Might be true, but why are you saying it? What benefit is it doing? How is it helping them? How is it helping me? How is it helping you? It's not. You have ill intent. You're trying to bring someone else down, make yourself look better. None of that should ever be in the church. Evil speaking or slander. So all this inward stuff, not outward stuff. I mean, it's really disgusting. I think we shouldn't even have the smell of this on us as Christians. Not even the slightest scent of malice and guile, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking, and slander. God's looking at the heart. I said, well, I did all the right things on the outside, but he's going to judge the inside first. And I personally believe more severely. When God judges, I believe he judges spiritual sin, this is what I call this stuff here, more severely and quickly. Verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Hallelujah. All right. So he's talking here, the emphasis is on desiring God's word. And I hope you desire God's word. I guess that's why you're here. Hopefully you're not going through the motions, but you love the word of God. And I hope that these Bible studies are a blessing to you. But if you really love the word, you'd also be in the word on your own. I hope you're doing that more as well. But we are. This is the nature of everyone that's been born again, is that there's a hunger that I've got to get more of God. And you can set aside that hunger and say, well, I got to get some more TV time in, and I got to get some more entertainment time in, and my hobbies, and my this and my that. But the word should be first in your life. And so as a babe desires milk from their mother, there's this unquenchable desire that is built into that baby, that every baby has without exception. I've got to get some food, right? That's what he's talking about, this craving, this hunger, this lust for God's word, God's truth. And so in a different place in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he talks about spiritual growth. And you start with milk, and then he goes to meat. So I want you to understand, every Christian should have a desire for the word of God, no matter what level you are. Whether you're a baby in Christ or you're fully matured in Christ, you should have a desire all the time to feed on the word of God. But that doesn't mean that you're to remain a baby. That's not what the verse is talking about. You're not to remain, you know, spiritual growth is like natural growth. There's a babyhood state, and then there's a kind of a toddler state and older and so forth until you're fully grown. So we're to always have a desire for God's word, but we're not to always drink milk. He says in, I'll jump to Hebrews first. It says in Hebrews 5:2, God, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for he himself also, not God, this is not talking about God. I'm talking about babyhood states. Let me read it out of Hebrews 5. I'm going to read it out of my Bible so I can get the context. I'm not getting the context just by reading my notes here. I'm going to start at verse 1. For every high priest, that's the subject, that's the context. The high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he might offer both gifts and sacrifices, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for he himself also is compassed with infirmity. So why am I reading that? I think I put the wrong verse in my notes. That's not the verse I wanted. I'm going to have to skip that one. That's not the one I was talking about. Let me read you a different verse then. This one, I think, is on par with what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So this is the one. This is the subject I'm trying to get around, is there is a spiritual growth. We start in as babes spiritually, and then as we feed on God's word and obey it, again, not just hearing and going to church, you actually have to do it, then you grow up spiritually. As unto babes in Christ, verse 2 says, for I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able to bear it. And so, again, you know, some people, you give the word of God and it's meat and they can't chew it, right? They choke on it and they leave. They leave the church, or they'll leave the service, or they'll walk out, or they can't handle the meat. And so there are different levels of spiritual growth, is my point. And so no matter where you are, though, you are to be desirous of the word of God all the time. That's what he's talking about here. Every Christian should be a lover of God's word. Then we go to verse 3. It says, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. How many of you have tasted that the Lord is gracious? Tasted. I like that. That's an experience that, you know, tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. All right. So if really means since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and an experiential acquaintance with the grace of God, the goodness of God in his life, in your life. Hallelujah. To whom coming, that means when you're, it's talking about when you were born again. God has come into your life. To whom coming into your life, he's a living stone. All right, so now we're starting to, Peter's giving this analogy of building a temple. And so he is a living stone. Jesus Christ himself is a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. He was rejected by men. Jesus was rejected, but chosen of God. And precious. This is out of Isaiah 28:16. I hope I got the right reference this time. It says, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. Or it says here, be confounded in a different place. He is a sure foundation. He is the cornerstone. He's the foundation of the church. He's the foundation of the temple of God. God is making a temple made of men, living beings, not made of stones. You know, God used to dwell in a tent in the Old Testament, right? And then eventually he moved to a temple made of stones. But none of that could hold God. None of that was right for God. God's mind, the right place for God is for him to have a spiritual temple. That means made of spiritual matter, not natural matter. It is of living beings. It is us. It is the church. We become the temple of God. And of course, that's repeated over and over and over in our New Testament. I'll read those maybe if I have time tonight. But it says, God is laying this foundation. God is the one. You know, man laid the foundation of every temple that's ever been built. But this time, God himself is laying this foundation of Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, being the foundation of everything he's going to build for eternity. And what he makes is always for eternity when he does it himself. So the cornerstone... Jesus is the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the most important part of the entire building. It is a foundation stone. It is the stone that they spend the most amount of time carving it, making it exactly perfect, because everything will be based off of that stone. The Bible describes Jesus as the cornerstone that the church will be built upon. He is our foundation, and it becomes the basis for determining every single measurement going forward for that building, for that structure. And so he is our standard. It is usually the largest stone, and it is also the most solid and most carefully constructed stone in the whole building. It is the foundation, and this is the foundation of the church, which is going to be forever and ever and ever. So he was the first stone, but then, of course, that means we too, as we'll read here, are living stones. We are added on as the temple of God, as living stones. So he here is called, to whom coming, a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. He was rejected by men, but chosen of God. That word chosen is the word elect, which we're seeing over and over in 1 Peter. The word chosen just means elect. Means, of course, chosen by God. But he isn't. We're also called elect, but he is the elect. He is the chosen one to be the Messiah, the cornerstone, the foundation. But you too are elect. And so as the world has rejected him, they will also reject you. Okay? As they have persecuted him, they will also persecute you. Then verse 5, it says, you also, as lively stones, you also... are living stones. The same way Jesus was chosen to be the cornerstone, you too were chosen. As living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So you too are alive. We talked about earlier that you are made alive by the Spirit of God when you were born again. So there are lots of scriptures talking about you are the temple of God. So we don't care about, you know, a temple over there in Jerusalem. There will be a temple built according to prophecy, a third temple. And then eventually there'll be Ezekiel's temple. And then with the new Jerusalem, there will be no temple. God himself will you know, fill the whole thing. There will be no temple. But God's plan is for you to be the temple, for you to be the one he dwells in. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of God. For you are a temple of the living God, and as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. In Ephesians 2:22, you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So God is doing a masterwork here, making the most beautiful temple that has ever been made, because it's made by God. It's made by God's hands, and you are privileged to be a part of that temple. You're a piece. You're a living stone. Hallelujah. And we don't see this masterpiece yet. I believe one day in the future we're going to be able to look and see what God was creating. Where we, you know, down here on earth, we don't see from day to day, you know, what is God doing? Why am I going through this? What is happening? But one day in the future we're going to look back and see the beautiful masterpiece that he is creating with you. Like you were just one of those strokes of the brush, right? On the artwork. He is making a masterpiece. And he talks about you are built a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. We're all called kings in Christ Jesus. We're kings and priests of God. And we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And there's, I studied this out, that there's four sacrifices that we are to be offering up to God in our New Testament. One is the sacrifice of our bodies. And that's in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. That is that we're not to give into to all the things that our body wants to do, but we are to lay them on the altar, to lay the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, to lay down all that is in our bodies, the sin nature, burn it up, lay it on the altar, destroy it, and that is a sacrifice to God. So that is one of the sacrifices. The sacrifices of our bodies is an acceptable sacrifice to God. The next sacrifice is the sacrifices of our lives in ministry or in serving God. That's out of Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Paul laid down his life in service and ministry. The other offering we're to give is what we know as of offerings, of donations and tithes and offerings. That's out of Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. And then the fourth and final offering that we're to give as these priests of God is the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. That's out of Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. So we give our bodies, we give our lives in ministry, we give literal offerings to God in donations and money, and we give the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. These are the acceptable sacrifices that we give. And none of these are acceptable in ourselves, but we give them through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. By the Spirit of God through Jesus Christ, that they are received in a sweet-smelling savor unto God. And then verse 6, it says, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect. There's that word again that means chosen or elect, precious, and he that believes on him should not be confounded. All right, Jesus is the chief cornerstone, the foundation of all that God is building for eternity. So we're on the front end of this thing. We don't see it all, but for all of eternity, what he is doing is going to be known. Okay? There's a lot in this verse. I'm going to probably stop here. We'll come back and we'll pick up on verse 6 the next time we meet. All right? So I just want you to notice here, he says, I lay in Zion. God himself is laying this foundation. This is not the glory of men. They said, I built this temple. Look how beautiful it is. Everybody talked about how beautiful Herod's temple was. This is not anything that man makes. Hallelujah. It is what God makes, and what God makes will be eternal. And you are a part of that if you are a born-again believer in Christ Jesus. What a privilege and honor it is to be in the kingdom. Amen? All right, I'll hand it over.
All right. Thank you, Pastor Taylor. That was so good. I mean, we had a break last week, but it was so good to get back in and to hear the word and study the word, to just get back into it, because I don't know, it seems like when I'm not here on Wednesday nights, it seems like there's just something missing, because I really enjoy Wednesday nights. I learn a lot, and it has helped me to get out there to when I'm not here listening, I like to get up early in the morning and go and study myself. And like you said, when you're studying yourself, there's always so much when you pray and ask God to open your eyes, and I always ask him to open my eyes and my ears so that I can hear and see what he wants me to see. And there's always something different every time. So let's get ready to prepare for the offering tonight. There's a basket at the back. There's kiosks. And if you're online, if you're watching through our web, you can scroll down to the donate button. And so I'm going to get ready to pray for us, if you would bow your heads. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the word that we have heard here tonight. And I pray, Father God, that as we have listened and heard, that we can just soak it up, Father God, and that we not leave out of here the same way that we came in, that we will leave out differently because we're refreshed with the word. And I pray that the offering that is received tonight will go for the building and uplifting of your kingdom. I pray for traveling mercies as we leave here tonight, Father God, and bless those who desire to come but could not make it. Father God, it is in your most precious and holy Son, Jesus Christ's name, I pray. Amen and amen. You're dismissed.
Thank you for watching, and please subscribe. You can also find more of our videos in our archives at ChristUnveiled.org. We'll see you next time.